you want to be a Christian, you have to believe that some things have no natural explanation because they're not natural. They're supernatural. And so as you read through the Bible, you will read about miraculous things. You will read about miraculous healings. You will read about resurrections from the dead. And if we deny the supernatural, if we deny these things, this component of the Scripture, and try to explain away the supernatural things, then you end up with quote-unquote natural explanations that are often harder to believe than the supernatural ones. Some of you who have been here for a few years might remember that 2 or 3 years ago I mentioned an article that I had read by a professor of oceanography or meteorology or something to that effect at Florida State University, who said he believed he understood how Jesus had in fact walked on water. That because of some freak meteorological phenomenon descending upon the Sea of Galilee, there was frozen water, that is ice, just below the surface, and that Jesus wasn't actually walking on water, he was actually walking on partially submerged icebergs. Yeah, you should laugh. You should laugh because if you know anything about the character of this man Jesus, as it's revealed in the Scripture, he would not allow people to believe things of him that were not true. He would not passively deceive people by allowing them to believe that he had walked on water when really he had just been walking along on icebergs. Moreover, if you know anything about the disciples who were out in the boat on the lake, most of them were lifelong fishermen. And most of them had been lifelong fishermen on that very body of water on which Jesus walked. And so you must assume that they were really rather stupid fishermen, not to know that Jesus was in fact walking on icebergs. You see, it's harder to believe the natural explanation than merely what the Scripture tells you, which is that the Son of God has power to walk on water. Now, the events surrounding the birth of Jesus are very similar to that. God gave several miraculous testimonies about the identity of the child in Mary's womb, so that all the world would know that this Son of Mary is the Son of God. And so as we read together from Luke chapter 1, which you'll find printed on page 4 in your bulletin, I want you to listen for how it is that God, through His Holy Spirit, testified about this Son of Mary. And as we read together, remember that this is God's holy word. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Now I want you to remember the players, the characters here. Mary is Jesus' mother. Elizabeth is John the Baptist's mother. And Elizabeth's husband is Zechariah. And it just so happens that Elizabeth and Mary are cousins. An angel had appeared to Mary. He had told her that she would become pregnant and give birth to a son, even though at the time she was an unwed virgin. And the angel assured her that her son would be miraculously conceived in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that he would in fact be the Son of God. And then the angel had said, "In fact, your cousin Elizabeth, who previously was barren, is now in her sixth month." And Mary believed. She believed what the angel had told her, and so she got up in haste and went to visit her cousin, Elizabeth. And in that encounter, we see that the Holy Spirit testifies to this Son of Mary through the word of blessing that Elizabeth spoke to Mary. Now, Mary's trip probably took 3 or 4 days, depending upon the location of Elizabeth's home. And just before Elizabeth spoke the words of blessing upon Mary that Luke records here, he says that she was filled with the Holy Spirit. As Mary entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth, Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed, or she cried out with a loud voice or with a loud cry. Now, I want to suggest to you that phrase, "she was filled with the Holy Spirit," has some significance, and we need to understand it. Our popular evangelical culture thinks of the Holy Spirit either as a force or a substance. And so when we think of being filled with the Holy Spirit, what we think of is a glass that's 3/4 full. And when God fills you with the Holy Spirit, he pours out more and tops you off. But the Holy Spirit is not a substance and he's not a liquid. The Holy Spirit is a person. And you either possess all of him or you possess none of him. And so when the scripture describes being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's a phrase that is often used to describe the Spirit's work in equipping a person to do or to say something that previously and without his equipping they would be unable to do or say. And oftentimes it precedes the utterance of a prophetic word. So somebody is filled with the Spirit, and then the next words that come out of their mouth are Spirit-filled words. They're Spirit-inspired words. In other words, they're divine words. They're prophetic words. They're not mere human words, but they're God speaking through that person. And so when Luke says that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, he wants you to know that the words that Elizabeth subsequently spoke were given to her by the Holy Spirit. It's Luke's way of saying, listen to what comes next, because what comes next is actually God speaking to you. It's not merely Elizabeth speaking to you. It's God speaking to you. And then we're told that she cried out with a loud voice, or she exclaimed with a loud cry. That also is used in Scripture to indicate that what follows is a divinely inspired utterance. And the point is this. Luke wrote that Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. And when he did so, it's as though he said, now listen to what follows. But when he adds that she cried out with a loud voice, he's saying, no, really. Listen to what follows, because what follows is not merely Elizabeth speaking. This is the Holy Spirit speaking. And so Elizabeth, who was filled with the Spirit, said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And so Elizabeth blessed Mary on account of Jesus. That form of blessing is very common in Hebraic writing. She was saying, blessed are you because of the child who is in your womb. In fact, you are the most blessed among the race of women because you have the privilege of carrying the Son of God. And so the Holy Spirit pronounced the blessing of God upon Mary on account of Jesus. And Elizabeth went on to explain why it is that this child should be worthy of such blessing. And she says in verse 43, why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And the word Lord can refer to a human master or a human leader, or it can refer to God. But I want you to know that in the Gospel of Luke, in the first two chapters, Luke uses the word Lord to refer to God 25 times. And in verse 45, the word Lord refers to, the context tells you very clearly that he's talking about God. Elizabeth says, why is it that my God should come to me? My God in the form of the child in your womb. Why is it that this God should so visit me? And so through this word of blessing, the Holy Spirit testified that this Son of Mary is indeed the Son of God. And I want you to think about this for a second. There's no logical explanation for why Elizabeth should have known that Mary was expecting. The angel had revealed it to Mary and to no one else. Mary was not showing. Mary had only just become pregnant. And since Mary was unwed, Elizabeth would not have expected her to be pregnant. And yet somehow, as Mary approached, Elizabeth knew not merely that Mary was pregnant, but that the child she was carrying was actually the Son of God. Now, there's no natural explanation for the knowledge that she possessed. There's no natural explanation for the things that she said. And that's because that knowledge wasn't natural. It was supernatural. The Holy Spirit was speaking and testifying through Elizabeth that this Son of Mary is the Son of God. Now, you possess this same knowledge by different means, by history and culture and scripture. You even know why this Son of Mary was born. You know that he was crucified to pay for the sins of those who believe in him. And because of that, Elizabeth's question is valid for each of us today. She said, why is it granted to me that my Lord should come to me? But we ought all to be saying that. Why should the Lord visit me? Why should he condescend to come to me? Well, he has. Through his word and his spirit, he's visiting you. And he's done that because of his mercy, because he desires to know you. He desires to rescue you. He desires to reconcile you to himself. Even as John came to prepare the way for the one who would do the work of redeeming you, so Jesus is that one who was sent to you. So, beloved, the the Spirit has testified through the word of blessing that Elizabeth spoke to Mary. And she shows also that he testified through the leap for joy that John the Baptist took in Elizabeth's womb. Verse 41, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And verse 44, behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Now, previously, the angel had appeared not just to Mary, but had appeared to Zechariah. Zechariah was Elizabeth's husband and the father of the child who would become John the Baptist. And the angel had appeared to Zechariah and said that he would father a son, even though at the time Elizabeth was barren. And I want you to listen to the angel's words to Zechariah. He said to him in Luke chapter 1, he, that is the son that will be born to you, will be a joy and a delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. So even from the time he's born, he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's going to testify on behalf of the Christ who is coming. And Jesus later confirmed that among those born of women, John the Baptist was the greatest prophet who ever lived. John is in reality the final prophet of the Old Testament, even though he appears in the New Testament. John prepared the way for Jesus by teaching God's people about the need for repentance in order to be forgiven. He was born to testify that Jesus is the Son of God. And so John, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, though still in his mother's womb, leapt for joy when Jesus came near. And so if you think it's weird, and just imagine this, it's weird that Elizabeth knows that Mary is pregnant. It's weird that Elizabeth knows that the baby in Mary's womb is the Son of God. It's weird that Elizabeth knows the message that the angel had spoken to Mary. But even more than that, it's weird that an unborn baby knows that another woman who approaches is carrying an unborn baby, and that that unborn baby is the Son of God to which he will testify and for which he was born. That's weird. Now, there's no natural explanation for this, and that point is going to be hammered home here. There's no natural explanation for it. This is supernatural. The unborn baby John knew that the unborn baby Jesus was near and that he was the Savior about whom he would prophesy for the rest of his life, and so he leapt for joy. And the word translated joy literally means extreme joy or exultation. So the Spirit, speaking through Elizabeth, declared that John's movement in his mother's womb was a joyful testimony to Jesus. Now, every father here has had the experience at some point or another of having his hand on his wife's belly as the baby is rolling over and a hip or a shoulder or an elbow comes arcing across that belly and you watch it and it's just, that's a crazy thing. Cool and crazy all at the same time, right? Well, the Holy Spirit is testifying this isn't just John the Baptist having unborn baby gas and moving because he's uncomfortable. This is unborn baby John the Baptist delighting that his Savior is near. John's joy in Jesus was fulfilled during his earthly ministry. In John 3, John, as a grown man who has been ministering the wilderness, is delighting and rejoicing in Jesus' growing reputation. And he's delighting to see his own role diminish. John says, you yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. John's joy in Jesus began even before he was born because he was filled with the Spirit even before he was born, and therefore he leaped for joy in his mother's womb. And through this leap for joy, the Holy Spirit is testifying that this Son of Mary is indeed the Son of God. Now, there's no explanation for that leap but that God was moving. The entire passage smacks of the divine. I mean, miraculous news was revealed to Zechariah. Elizabeth conceived even though she was barren. Mary received an angelic visitation. She conceived though still a virgin. Elizabeth spoke divine words. John the Baptist leaped for joy though he was unborn. really what this all adds up to is this. Either this passage is only so much fantasy, either it's a Greek fable, either it's mythology, or God has displayed his might, his power, and his purposes through a series of events and words and actions that are so utterly inconceivable that we are forced to attribute them to him alone. And that, beloved, is exactly the point. The Lord will not give his glory to another, and when it came to the birth of his son, the Lord made certain that all men would know that this miracle is his work. There is nothing natural about this series of events. They are supernatural events. There's nothing natural about an unborn baby having extrasensory perception of another unborn baby. That's miraculous. And the reason for that is this. The Lord in the scripture will not allow us to attribute Mary's pregnancy to natural causes. He knows how we think. Well, no. Probably she got pregnant the old-fashioned way. Just like everybody else did who's ever gotten pregnant. But the Father will not allow you to think of his son that way. He demands through miracles such as these that we recognize in Elizabeth's words, his words. He requires that you see in John's joy, his joy. He tells you to look at Mary's son and see his son. Why? Because this child was born to save his people from their sins. And in order to do that, he had to be sinless himself. If he was conceived in the old-fashioned way, then he was burdened with the same sinful nature that you and I are burdened with. But if he is conceived by the Holy Spirit, then the child to be born to her will be called holy. And he will not be possessed of that sin nature. And he will therefore be able to live for you the obedient life you cannot live yourself. And so if you are allowed to believe that he's just a regular child, the whole system of salvation that the Bible describes breaks down. It doesn't work anymore. And there's no reason for any of us to be here. But God won't allow that to take place. And so he testifies that this son of Mary is the Son of God. He testifies through the blessing that was spoken. He testifies through this leap for joy. And he testifies through Mary's response of faith. Verse 45, Elizabeth says, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Previously, Elizabeth had called Mary blessed on account of Christ. It was a way of invoking a blessing. It was an invocation of sorts. This is a different word for blessed. It's the same word that's used in the Sermon on the Mount to say, "Blessed are the meek," or "Blessed is the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness." In other words, she's saying that Mary is in a state of blessedness on account of her faith. And that's important to recognize, because when the angel had appeared to Zechariah and told him that he would father a son, Zechariah had doubted, and so he was made mute for the remainder of his wife's pregnancy. And the angel said that he would become mute precisely because, quote, "You did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time." But Mary did believe the words spoken to her, and so Elizabeth says that she believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. Now, the similarity of those two phrases can't be missed. It's specifically because Zechariah had not believed the word of the Lord that he was made mute, and specifically because Mary had believed the word of the Lord, she was declared blessed. The Apostle Paul uses the same language in Romans 4 when he says that those are blessed, same word, who are counted righteous apart from works. You are blessed in a state of blessedness, in a state of favor in the eyes of the Lord on account of faith. Mary was praised for her faith, for believing what God had said to her. She believed that her Savior was to be born to her. It's interesting because Elizabeth seems to know what it was that Mary had been promised. At least that's what she hints at in verse 45. But we'll read exactly what it was she had been promised. The angel said, "You, Mary, will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, for Mary, those promises were all future, but for you, they're all history, because the baby was born and he didn't stay a baby. He grew into the man Jesus, and he was merciful and just, and he was holy, and he used his power as the Son of God to subdue sin and death. He commanded the wind to cease, and it ceased. He spoke peace to the waves, and they were calmed. He opened blinded eyes, and he healed withered hands, and he raised Lazarus from the dead. He forgave sins, and he received worship, and he was crucified on behalf of his people. He died, he rose again, and now he is seated on David's greater throne, where he will reign forever. And even as the angel promised Mary, his kingdom will never end. These things are now fulfilled. Everything that the Lord spoke to Mary, which was for her merely a promise, for you is a fact. For you, it's history. Mary believed, but you live in the days in which this has been fulfilled. How much more is it incumbent upon us to believe? Do you believe that this Son of Mary is indeed the Son of God? Some of you may sit here today as kind of the Christmas and Easter Christians. You know what I'm talking about? There are those who, once the Christmas season starts to roll around, just kind of feel, I haven't been to church since Easter. I kind of need to start going. And you mosey your way on into church. And there you are. And you believe in God, and maybe even you believe in Jesus. But you have not yet turned away from self-reliance. You've not yet come to the conclusion that a Savior was sent to save you because you personally, me, I actually need to be saved, or else the Savior wouldn't have been sent. I actually need, in the eyes of God, to live a fully obedient life, or He wouldn't have sent one to live that fully obedient life for me. I actually need to pay the penalty for my sins, or else He wouldn't have sent someone to pay that penalty for me. If the need weren't there, the Son would not have been born, but He was, which confirms the need. And every one of us at some point has to say, I need what He was born to give. And maybe you haven't come there yet, and if you haven't, then look to the example here of Mary. She knew nothing more than a promise, but she believed. You have much more before you. Believe that this Son of Mary is the Son of God, and say to yourself, He has come to save sinners such as us. He has come to save a sinner such as me. And beloved, if you sit here today with a heart that is filled with faith in Jesus Christ, then be all the more certain that your God, your Heavenly Father, went to great lengths to assure you that there was nothing natural about Mary's conception. There was nothing natural about Elizabeth's testimony. There was nothing natural about John's leap. These things are works of the Lord. They are divine works. And that means that when we gather today, we're not gathering simply to celebrate the birth of any old baby. That's what we do for baby showers, right? Those babies were conceived the old-fashioned way. And they're great babies, and we love them, and we love their parents, and we're celebrating the birth of a baby. But you're gathered here today to worship. To worship one who was not conceived in the old-fashioned way. We gather to worship Him who was conceived by a virgin through the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, and who is therefore the very Son of God. And so, beloved, be encouraged and let your faith burn brightly, knowing that this Son of Mary is the Son of God. That means, beloved, that Jesus did not walk on icebergs, that Lazarus wasn't just sick. It means that the blind man wasn't just in need of contacts. Jesus walked on water. Lazarus was raised from 4 days' death, and the blind man, he was born blind, and he was granted sight. And these happened by the supernatural power of God. And so when you see this Son of Mary, I want you to remember that God, in this passage of Scripture, is making it impossible for you to view Him as just a regular baby boy. He wants you to see Him as the Holy Son of God, who is soon to become the Savior of sinners like you. Because God Himself, in the form of the Holy Spirit, has testified supernaturally that this Son of Mary is indeed the Son of God. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this testimony. And we thank you for the scripture which teaches us that this baby, miraculously conceived by Mary, was indeed holy and lived for us a life that we could not live for ourselves. He died for us sacrificially, and so he came to save his people, to save us from our sins. Father, confirm that truth in us. Let us believe it so that we might always see this Son of Mary as your beloved Son and our Savior. We ask it in his name. Amen.